işte sana sözünü. I keep talking until I'm on. How's that? Can you hear me? Good morning. I had strict instructions from my wife, who leaned over as I stood up, she said, 20 minutes only. Now, she's known me for many, many years, and that's impossible.
22 minutes. Don't need that.
Yeah.
Thanks. I've got no notes for you to look at today, so you're going to have to pay attention to me. And those of you that have your Bibles, you're going to have to look at your Bibles. Those of you that don't, will just have to wait until I read the verses. That's the old-fashioned way. The year was 1983, November to be precise. I had been working for a company for 17 years and I had just given them my notice to finish in January 1984. But in November I visited Brisbane to do some work. And I visited the old church at the top here. The pastor at the time was a gentleman by the name of John Barkman. Some of you met him some years ago when he came. In fact, Con and Jane, who are not with us today, started coming back to church when John Barkman came and preached in the 90s. Merle and John, Merle's his wife, they now live in the USA. I was leaving this company to start Bible college. And I was all pumped up when I came here. And I shared all this with John and he encouraged me. And had a great time. Little at the time did I know that in just a few months later, or a little time later, that John and Merle would join the ministry in New Zealand. And I shared with John how Marilyn and I had planned it all out. We were heading to Bible college after being Christians for just 2 years, and we'd planned it all out. We'd saved all our money and we'd got it all together, and I was determined not to work for the whole year. We planned to go for a year, and I was determined not to work but just to simply study the Bible, and so that I could work in the church with more usefulness. Well, not long after we started Bible college, in fact only a couple of months, God told us that we were going to be there for 3 years and not 1 year. And that often happens in Bible college. And then a couple of months later on, or after that, our car broke down. Big cost. And you know what I'm going to tell you, don't you? That all the money that we'd saved to see us through that first year was gone after 6 months. I'm serious, it was gone. And what would we do? We got the car fixed and spent the money. But what would we do? How would we carry on? God had called us to be there for 3 years and not one. I didn't want to work except for a little bit of work that I could get in the school holidays. For 3 years, what would we do? Well, we began to trust God. That might sound strange after being Christians for 2 years, but we began to trust God by looking at the claims that he made about himself as part of our course. But gradually, over the next few months, looking at the claims of Christ on our lives, saw us change. Our very fibre changed. Who we were, our innermost being, we had this terrific experience with Christ and the Holy Spirit. And the real journey with Christ for us started then. It started, yes, when we became Christians 2 years previous, but now a real walk, a life journey had started. And from then until now, it's been extraordinarily challenging and a great blessing for both of us. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I told you that because I believe with all my heart that we as a church here in Southside are about to enter a time when God will challenge us. Indeed, change the very fabric of the church and the very fabric of your lives and my lives. You heard Pastor Roger speak last week very briefly about the need for space here. That's nothing new to many of us. The house over the road is crowded with children. The Mandarin congregation is bulging at the seams. There are not many empty seats here this morning. And so Roger briefly mentioned that last week. And I believe the journey has already started as we start looking for new premises. And it's a journey, I believe, also where Christ is going to reveal himself to us in a challenging and a more powerful way. A journey that will, if you like, result in Christ revealing himself to us, who he is, and the claims of Jesus on your life, on the lives of this church. People in this church will change us forever. Do you believe that? We're in for a real... If you're looking for hard times, these next coming months and indeed this year are going to be challenging. We're going to have to trust more in the claims of who Jesus is. We are in for an exciting time. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Exciting! Well, I'm excited, as you can see. And so as we begin to prepare our hearts for such times, we need to move from this location with a deep understanding of just who this Jesus is, the one that we serve, the one that we worship, and the one that we follow. And in doing so, my prayer is this, that like Marilyn and I had that experience all those years ago in Bible college, where the fabric of our very being changed. My prayer is the fabric of your being, the fabric of this church will change as we start to claim the Christ, the claims of Christ on our lives. The claims of Christ will become real in our innermost beings, and our lives will take on new dimensions. Now, I cannot look into the hearts of everyone here today. Only God does that. But I do know from experience that in every group, everyone is at a different stage in their faith walk, in their journey with Christ. Some of you might even be thinking, well, I know what he's going to say. I've already experienced what he's experienced. And that's fantastic. Others of you may be like we were before that came about. We had become Christians, we'd been going to church for a couple of years, we'd been serving in the church, we'd been praying, we'd been doing everything. But you know what? You know what we were like then? And maybe some of you are like that today. We were like believers in here and in here to an extent, but not actually living the claims of Christ. Let me put it like this. We would pray for healing, knowing that if God didn't heal us, we could go to the doctors. You know the sort of life I'm talking about? We'd pray for God's supply so that we could eat at Bible college. But if he didn't, we'd go and see Mum and Dad and get some money and buy some food. That changed. We had, when I say we had nothing, I mean we had nothing. Total reliance on the claims of Christ in our lives. So there may be some here like that today. I don't know. There may be others today who have just not yet met Christ. But all of us can ask some real serious questions as we discover the claims of Jesus for our own lives. For instance, what did he really claim? What did Jesus, in the Word of God, claim? Did he accept claims from others, those others mentioned in the Bible, of who he was, that he was the Son of God, the divine Son of God in the flesh, eternal and our Saviour? Did Jesus accept it when others said that of him? Did he claim that himself? Did he believe people must believe in him and obey him to be saved and receive eternal life? Let's investigate those few things this morning as we come before the Lord. First of all, we're going to look at the claim that Jesus was the Son of God. Christ, that word Christ, the name Christ, is the New Testament word for Messiah. The one who was predicted by the Jews, the anointed one for God's people as predicted in the Old Testament. So, Jesus, the Messiah, was the Son of God. And Son of God refers to Jesus' special relationship with God the Father. Now, I wonder today, do we realize that there's been no one else in history that, since the world began, no one else in history has been given that title. No one else has been given that special relationship with our Creator. Wow, just think about that for a moment. The only begotten Son. John 3:16. I'm going to tell you about my pastor calling out to the congregation very shortly. But who knows John 3:16? Who would like to stand up and recite it? Come on, don't be shy. Anybody? Oh. For God so gave his only begotten Son. So you know it. So did Jesus claim this position? You know, the Father himself called down audibly from heaven. What was it? This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. Did that in Matthew chapter 3. Then again at the Transfiguration in chapter 17, the same words. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. I wonder this morning, have you personally come to the realization in your life that no one else in history, the history of the world, has been given this very special title by the one who created everything? And just before that voice that we just spoke about, that Philip called out, just before that voice, in chapter 17, Peter, in Matthew that is, Peter was in Caesarea Philippi with Jesus, and Peter announced or confessed or declared that Jesus was the Son of the living God. You know the passage? You all know it if you've been looking at your Bibles for a good number of years. Jesus himself declared that. The only way Peter knew about that truth of Jesus being the Son of God was that God declared it to Peter. Wow. In John chapter 4, Jesus acknowledges to the Samaritan woman that he was the Messiah, the Christ. He told a blind man in John chapter 9 that he'd been healed by the Son of God. wow. Ooh, makes me get hairs on the back of my neck when I think of the fact that if I was sick, I could actually meet God in person. Wow. In his trial, in the trial of Jesus in Matthew 26, in the presence of all of his enemies, Jesus acknowledges that he was the Christ, the Son of God. And the Bible is full of these claims, and those are just but a few. The question is, do I believe it? And has that truth been established in the fibre of my being? The pastor that led me to the Lord, Reverend Larry Kerry, and a few of you know him also, left an incredible mark on my life, mainly with the deep convictions that he had about who Jesus was, the person of Christ in his own life. The Word of God, if you like, had taken root in Larry's inner being. And all he could talk about was the message of Christ and who Jesus was and who he said he was. And he made a simple statement, and me as a very young Christian before we went to Bible college, he made this statement about God's word and who God is. He said, God, I wrote it in the back of my Bible, not this one. This one's worn out as well, but another one that I have. God said it in his word. I believe it in my heart. And that settles it for me. I wonder if there's anyone here that can say that, truly say that. How about you this morning? Is the claim of Jesus as the Son of God settled in your heart? Secondly, let's look at the truths concerning the claim of Jesus as being God in the flesh. First of all, the claim is that he is Jesus, Son of God. Secondly, Jesus was God in the flesh. And of course, these claims show that Jesus was a separate individual from the Father. I think also Pastor Roger mentioned this verse last week, that he was with God, and he himself possesses deity, and he is God, or was God. So he was with God and is God. John chapter 1, verse 1. Now this claim, that claim from Jesus, is where many, in fact most religions, all religions in the world, differ from you and I as Christians. This claim has its foundation in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Oh, and then all things were made through him. And then if you carry on a few verses down to verse 14 in the same chapter, and he walked among us, he dwelt among us full of grace and truth. He became flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son of God. That passage in John chapter 1 is so vital, folks. It's so vital in our lifelong journey with the Lord. Is he all that he said? Is he, as all other religions state, a God? Because when you talk to other religions, that passage in John chapter 1, verse 1, they say that it says that Jesus was a God. Small g. Small g. And so, is Jesus a God, or is he God? With a big G. I've heard it said before, is the God you serve, and I mean it really, is the God that you serve a God with a small g or a big G? capital G. The question then comes is, did Jesus allow people to use the names of God referring to him? Check out John chapter 20 for a start. You remember when after Christ was risen from the dead, have we got any Thomases here? Not that you're doubting, but that's one Thomas at the back. Yeah, sorry, Thomas. You're not a doubting Thomas, I know you believe. But we get that term doubting Thomas because Thomas doubted Jesus until he saw the marks in his hands after being on the cross. And what did he say when he saw that? He said, "My Lord and my God." And he bowed down and worshipped him. My Lord and my God. Thomas was clearly calling Jesus God. Wow. Now, if Jesus did not possess deity, the statement that Thomas made, in everyone's eyes, including Jesus, would have been blasphemy. And Jesus would have rebuked him, had that been the case. But Jesus' reaction was not one of rebuke. If we go down to verse 29 in the same chapter, it was pronounced a blessing. Blessed are you because you have seen, Thomas, but more blessed are those who believe that haven't seen. Wow. What about Hebrews 1:8? The Father said to the Son, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." Forever and ever. A quote from Psalm 45. Here the Father addresses Jesus as God. And in Revelation, Jesus is known as the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. All those names for deity that relate to Jesus. Then there's all the I Ams. Again, which was mentioned last week and the week before when we had communion in the Gospel of John. Oh, I tell you what, if you've got time this week, read the Gospel of John and read the I Ams. Oh, it gets you right here. The most famous of these, of course, is John 14:6. Anybody know that? Because my pastor asked me that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then there's a little bit more to it on top of that. And we're going to look at that thirdly. We'll see the claim of Jesus is the Saviour of the world and the only way to eternal life. So we'll look at that in just a moment. But today, before we look at that, today, has the claim of Jesus Christ being God in the flesh penetrated into your heart yet? To my heart. And more importantly, are you living in the influence of that claim on your life? So thirdly, I said we'd get to it. A little story about John chapter 14 verse 6. I had, many years ago in the late 60s, I started working with a laundry company and I was delivering towels and mats. In fact, all these years later, I'm still doing the same, but I'm working for myself now. But twice a day, the main street in Auckland, in New Zealand, goes up a hill. And it's exactly a mile long from the wharfs down the bottom to the top. And just before you get to the top, there's a big Baptist tabernacle. And I drove up the main street of Auckland twice a day, every day of the working week, for 18 months. And on the wall was this verse of the Baptist tabernacle. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John chapter 14, verse 6. Even before I became a Christian, 11 years later, I knew that verse by heart. 2 months after I'd been born again and we were going to church, we had evening services in those days, a little less formal than the morning ones. And Larry used to call out, like I sometimes do. And one time he called out, "Who knows John 14:6? And I shot my hand up, being a new enthusiastic believer. And everyone's looking at me, knowing what I was like, or what I'd been like. And I recited it. It was the only verse I knew. If there's another stumbling block for other religions apart from the one I mentioned earlier in John chapter 1 verse 1, it's this one. John chapter 14 verse 6. You see, in John chapter 1, Jesus, there's a claim that Jesus is God. And here in chapter 14, it's reinforced. His deity is reinforced with the absolute truth that I, Jesus, am the way to heaven, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus, God in the flesh, is declaring, I'm the only way to heaven. Only what Jesus accomplished on the cross at Calvary will enable people to enter into heaven. We believe it, we confess it as Lord, we seek forgiveness for our sins, and then we're on the expressway to heaven. Who of you went to see the Raw play last week? I know Kenneth did. Brisbane Raw? You put your hand up, don't be ashamed. I took a young guy and we got on the bus at 8 Mile Plains, and we went on the expressway on the bus, non-stop on the bus lane right into the ground. We were there in less than 12 minutes. It was about 10 and a half, 11 minutes. Fantastic! An expressway to our destination, non-stop. That's a bit like when we believe in Jesus, you know. He says, I am the way, the truth. No one gets to heaven except through me. Jesus takes us to heaven non-stop. All other religions take you on a route that has many stops, such as the stop that says, being good will get me there. There's another bus stop that says, doing good for other people will get me there. There's another bus stop that says, obeying the Ten Commandments will get me there. These stops, unfortunately, never end. Not only that, the one with the authority on the bus driver, he doesn't open the door for you, so you can't get off anyway. And you go round and round and round on this route, and you never get to your destination, because the door's not opened. Jesus opened the door to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to heaven except through me. Jesus says, I am the only way. And this claim is reinforced on other occasions when Jesus claimed to be Saviour of the world and the way to eternal life. For instance, in Luke chapter 7, Jesus claimed to have power for the forgiveness of sins. Now you and I know that, or most of us know that, and I would think that the people around Jesus at the time, those who were challenging him, they knew what he meant when he said, I can forgive sins. They knew, and you know, that God is the only one that can forgive sins. And so if Jesus was saying, I forgive sins, he was saying, I am God. Amen? He was claiming to be God. In John chapter 10, My sheep hear my voice, and I give them eternal life. Again, only God can do that. Jesus does not class himself with sinful creatures in need of salvation. He is the Saviour. He claimed he could forgive sins and would die to give people remission of sins and eternal life. What other religious leader has ever done or can do that? The short answer is zilch. Wow. Paul said this in reference to the hope of eternal life in Christ in 1 Corinthians 15. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are all pitied more than all men. You don't believe that Christ is God and that he's the only way and he can give you eternal life, and you're in church today, Paul said we should be pitied. I wonder today, as we draw to a conclusion, that's not the conclusion, as we draw to the conclusion, has the claim that Jesus, the Saviour of the world, the way to eternal life, really taken root in your life? As the old hymn says and highlights, are you living in the glory of the Lord? Living daily with the assurance that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know Jesus is who he claims to be. That's what those words "know" in 1 John are referring to. Every time you read the word in English "know," just go through 1 John and underline the word "know." It really means know that you know that you know that you know. In other words, it's deep. It's not just knowing something, it's grasping something. And we can look at many other claims today. For instance, his claims to be superior authority and judge, or the supreme authority and judge. The claim that men worshipped him. Thomas did that. Peter did that. And his eternal existence. These are for another time, though. They're not for now, this morning. What, however, is for now, for the present challenges we as a church find ourselves about to face, is this. This is what I want to relate, the claims of Christ, to what you and I are about to encounter. And I ask this question: are the claims of Jesus strong enough in our lives to trust him and really grow into the church that he wants us to be? You see, if he is the Son of God, he will do what he promised to do. And Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will build my church. And I realise, I know that the church is people. It's not bricks and mortar. But you know, as God continues to build his church numerically, we're going to need space to put those people in. We're already at that stage. There needs to be room for us all to gather together. Not just on Sunday mornings, but other times as well. We need that space. God has made the promise to build his church, and so the question is this: is Jesus really the Son of God in the fabric of this church and in your life? I've said that question, or brought that question out, about a dozen times already. I hope it's sinking in. Jesus claimed to be God in the flesh, that is, God not a God. Capital G, not a small g. And if he is the capital G in your life, there is nothing that God cannot do, right? We sing it sometimes. We stand up with the children and we sometimes sing it in here. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. We sing it often. There's going to be a mighty challenge in moving from here to another premises, to another place. And it will involve all of us resting assuredly on the claim that Jesus is God. And as such, he can provide and will provide everything that we need, including the finances. Finally, the third claim. Just refreshing your memory on that. We've spoken about Jesus as being Son of God, Jesus as being the only way. But we are also to tell Jesus, to tell others about the gospel of Jesus. He's the Saviour of the world and the way to eternal life. That message, the claims of Christ, are why we exist as a church. And this is the overwhelming reason we need more space. So that others will hear the truth of Jesus. Amen? We don't want a space to fill it up so we can have fun nights and concerts and all. We do that. But the purpose and the overwhelming reason we need to move is because there's a message to be told and a gospel to be spread. And this is the claim by Jesus that will change you and bring you a lifelong journey of challenges and blessings. Let's pray together. Oh Father, there's no one in all eternity that we can lean on apart from you. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters now, that even today may be the beginning of a life